And if you have your scriptures with you this morning, please to turn to the Gospel according to John in the New Testament. If you have a pew Bible you'd like to follow along with, number 886 in the pew Bible. We are starting our journey through the book of John this morning. We will discover great riches of who Christ is. We will plumb its depths. We will mine its riches. And I pray that you would be blessed, that your faith would be enlarged. For some of you, you may have read the book of John 5 to 50 times, but there will be much you'll forget and you'll remember, and hopefully some new things you learn. May, as you go through it, use it to equip yourself, to share the hope of Christ with your neighbors. For you may not know a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why I wanted to share it. This story is an account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Christ we want to know, the Christ of Scriptures. And we begin that journey this morning. We will begin with verse 1, 1 to 18. We're going to journey through this book in big chunks, because I don't want you to get mad at me for only preaching a verse at a time where we'd be in it for 10 or 12 years. So we'll cover big chunks. So this is for you to feed you, but to where hopefully you'll want more. You'll go home, you'll look at the text, get a study Bible, and wrestle with it. There's much in here that we won't cover, but there's a lot of good stuff. But before we begin, let's pray and ask God's blessing as we go through this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, for it is supernatural, it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the heart and the soul. You get right down to where and who we are. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one, that you would draw each one, that they would see a God who made them, a God who has sent his Son to save them and to give them life, purpose, hope. So Lord, we pray that you would feed us this morning by your word, for you are the good shepherd. Tend to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1 to 18, this is God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it this morning. I've entitled this series, this journey through John, if you'll notice on the front of your bulletins, Knowing Jesus and Receiving Life. Knowing Jesus and receiving life. And this is taken right from the book itself, where in chapter 20, John gives the purpose of why he wrote this book. He said, "These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He wrote these things that you may believe, that you may know this Jesus who is the Christ, the anointed one, that he is unique, that there is none other like him, that you know him, not just intellectually. You need to have the right information of who he is. You need to agree with him, but you need to know him to where you trust him with your being, with your life, to the point where you kind of just rest on him, like you would rest your head on a pillow for comfort, for security. That's what we need to do with our lives. He says, "I write these things that you may believe in Jesus the Christ, and that you may have life in his name." And this life is just not living just to kind of survive. This, he wants life that is full, life that is content, a life that is complete, one that is full of joy, one that's full of hope, one that knows the peace that he can have with God for his soul. It reminds me a little bit of my testimony. I know many of you may not have heard it, but in a nutshell, as I was walking and thought I was following God in my early 20s, he brought a deep conviction in my heart to where it just made me weep. God was saying to me, "You think you know me, but you don't. You're playing games. And it needs to stop." And he radically changed my life. He breathed new life into me. The next day I went out and got a study Bible and just started reading. I wanted to know Jesus, this figure that people talk about all the time and have all kinds of thoughts. People get excited about him at Easter and Christmas. Who is he? What did he do? What's so life-changing about him? And I wanted to know him and have life. That's the purpose of John, that you know Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, that you may have life in what is all meant to be in him. Now John, the apostle, most people believe wrote this book, one of the disciples that walked with Jesus during his whole ministry. Some people have some other ideas that of people who might have written it, but most people, most scholars believe it was John, as I do. It was written between 70 and 90 AD, just within 30 or 60 years of the life of Jesus. It's like a news flash telling you who Jesus is and why you need to believe in him. There's four gospels in our Bibles: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is unique with and different from the others. For John, he doesn't start off with the birth narratives. We celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the virgin birth. Well, that's not explicitly told in the story with all the shepherds and the angels. It talks about it, but not in detail as the other gospels. Mark starts his gospel off with the public ministry of Jesus, with the preaching of John the Baptist. But John takes us all the way back to eternity, from the very, very beginning. There will be many discourses with John. There's discussions with those who are just common people and those who are religious leaders. There's these great "I am" statements that we'll walk through, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." There will be seven signs that point and prove that Jesus is who he says he is, and it goes on. As I said, John starts with eternity. He goes all the way back and he wants to answer some questions that we all have. Here's some questions that if you're like me, I think you ask these. Questions like, what started this whole thing called life? Why are you here? Why do you exist? There was a time when you weren't. You're here now. Why is this universe so vast and huge? Why is our human body so wonderfully made and complex? Why is there this sense of oughtness, like I ought to live a certain way? Why do I wrestle with a sense of right and wrong? Why do I feel love? Why do I desire love? Why do I desire to be loved? Many, many questions. Philosophers would ask the question like this. Of all the many things that we see and experience in this world, what's the one thing that accounts for those? What is that? And John deals with these questions and many more. This prologue, these first 18 verses, introduces the whole gospel. Many of the themes that John will talk about throughout are stated right here in these first 18 verses. And so this morning, as we walk through this 18 verses, this prologue, our theme for this morning, life as it is meant to be lived, only comes through knowing Christ, receiving Christ, and resting upon Christ. Life as it is meant to live, not just surviving. Again, that you may have hope, that you have purpose, that you have peace, that you can have forgiveness, that you can know that there's life beyond the grave, only begins, starts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life as is meant to be lived can only occur by knowing Christ, receiving Christ, and resting on Christ. And there's four reasons we'll look at this morning. The first one is Jesus is your great eternal and divine creator. Jesus is your great eternal and divine creator. Look at verse 1 with me if you have your text open. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, or John, as he begins this gospel, introduces Jesus. He goes all the way back to eternity, and he calls him the Word. He takes us back to Genesis. So if you're familiar with the beginnings, the first book of the Bible, the story of creation, God says, "Let there be light," and there was. "Let there be land, let there be sea," and there was. "Let there be an elephant," and there was. "Let there be an octopus," and there was. "Let there be people," and there was. When God is speaking, He's speaking His Word. John is giving us a commentary saying that Word is none other than Jesus Christ. It's not just speak, but it is an entity. In Genesis, when God creates mankind, God says, "Let us make man in our image." So in the singularity of God, we find this plurality. It's not angels creating things. It's not other beings. It's this one God who's creating this us. And John has given us a commentary that this us, this Word that's creating, is Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He's always existed, and He is God Himself. This is where we get to the mysterious Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, that we have one God, this one being, and within this one being there's a plurality, and they have relationship with each other. They love and exalt one another, and they have all power and authority, and they've created everything. Within this one God, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory, and yet they're distinct. So Jesus is God, but He's not the Father. It's a mysterious thing. It's a doctrine that's taught in our Scripture. It is there. It gives reason for the meaning of the one and the many. Within the one God, there is plurality. There is love. There is relations. And Jesus is God. So as we consider these things, what does it mean for us? This means Jesus is eternal. I know we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate baby Jesus, but John is getting you to understand that Jesus is divine. And not only is he divine, he is the creator and originator of all things that exist. Everything that you look at is all because of Jesus. He's not just another dude. He's not like you and me. He's not just another religious leader. He's not some guy that has some interesting ideas, but he is God himself. That in his divinity, he is omnipotent. He has all power. In his divinity, he is ever present everywhere. That he is all knowing. He is the life source of all things. The fact that you're breathing, the fact that you're thinking, the fact that you desire love and want to love and you have a sense of oughtness, that's because of Jesus. Jesus is your great, eternal, and divine creator. There's a theory out there in our society and culture trying to rob Jesus of his glory, trying to deceive you, trying to think that you were created by something that's non-powerful, non-intelligent, non-purposeful. This whole Darwinian evolution idea. Teachers, professors, scientists want to try to explain how we exist without the existence of God. And so they propose this idea, something called chance, that has no power, has no personality, has no existence, created all this thing. And John is saying that God, specifically Jesus, created all things. When you look at an alligator, Jesus made that. When you look at a butterfly, Jesus made that. When you look at yourself in the mirror, Jesus made you. This is essential, this is important, because it means that you matter, that you're just not a conglomeration of chance and just atoms, but you matter, that you're the product of a divine command. Jesus wanted you here, and he brought you into existence. This is why you love. This is why you think. This is why you breathe. So Jesus, he's your divine, eternal creator. This is why you need to know him. He's just not another guy. He's the God who's given you breath in your lungs. He's the one making your heart beat. The things you have no control of, he's given that to you so that you may know him. The second reason why we must know Christ, receive Christ, and rest in Christ, because he's the great prophecy fulfiller. He's the great prophecy fulfiller, and you can trust him. There's things going out around nowadays because of all the hurricanes and fires that people are predicting the end of the world, and they're false prophets. Nobody knows the day or the hour, so don't buy the book. Don't give it any credence. Jesus is unique and different. He is a fulfiller of prophecy, and this is why you can trust him. In verse 6 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Jesus is not just some obscure figure that just shows up in history. He was someone that people were waiting for. They were waiting for him to arrive, this great deliverer that would deliver us from Satan, from sin, from the fallenness and disease of the world. The book of John will provide many witnesses and signs that Jesus is this Messiah, that Jesus is this deliverer. And the first witness is John the Baptist. And his witness is unique. It is unlike ours because he was prophesied about. God said, "There, I would send a messenger, one that would go before me to prepare the way for when my Messiah would come," written hundreds of years before. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. In Isaiah 43, it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. These are things that were prophesied about John the Baptist, who would witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they were waiting for him. All the Old Testament prophets, the kings, those of the people of Israel were waiting and longing for this great deliverer, and now he has arrived on the scene. Some say that in our scriptures there's over 300 prophecies that just talk about Jesus, that he fulfills. Think how hard that would be to have happen. It talks about his birth, that he'd be born of a virgin. It talks about his death, that he would be crucified, that his death was the death for the payment of sins, and that he would be resurrected. So all these things point us and tell us that we can trust Jesus. When you see and you'll discover how he fulfills and has all these signs about him, you can trust him. When he says to you, I love you, and you want to fight it with all your doubts and with all your frustrations, you can believe him. Your faith is not a blind faith, it's rooted and grounded in history and fulfillment. When he says to you, don't be afraid, you don't need to be afraid. When you're caught in sin and you confess that you don't need to be in despair, but hear the words, neither do I condemn you. You can believe him. You can trust him. We need somebody you can trust. Think of all those people who have deceived you, who have lied to you, who promised you great things. This I know. I've walked with Jesus for 20-some years now. He's never let me down. I may have doubted. I may have wrestled with him through faith. But he's always come through. And when I look at the world, when I look at the world around me, his truth makes the most sense of this world I live in. When I examine my heart, I need a deliverer and a savior. When I see a loved one die and wonder if there's hope beyond the grave, I look to the one where the tomb is empty and his body is not there. When I look at this beautiful creation, I know this ain't random. There's a powerful and eternal God who made this, and I matter immensely. I can trust him. I need to know him. I need to receive him. The third reason we need to trust him, to receive him, to know him, is because he is your merciful Savior. He is God, but he's also a merciful Savior. In verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, this is a great but in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus is your merciful Savior. He is the Creator God who comes to his world, and it says they did not know him. He came to his own people, to the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. Have you ever felt the sting like you weren't welcome? Have you ever felt that rejection like they don't desire me, they don't want me? Humanity, in our natural state, this is what we do with God. We want to fight him. If we could, we would kill him. We don't want him interfering with our plans. We don't want him interfering with our lifestyle. We just want rid of him. But this is the world that God loves. This is the world he comes to. Even when we don't earn it, when we don't deserve it, he comes. It says the world did not know him and his own people did not receive him. It's not like they didn't know him, for Romans 1 talks about through the creation world we can know God, his eternal power and attributes. What we do is we suppress it in unrighteousness. And yet God still comes. He comes to rescue. He comes to redeem. He comes to have mercy. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He set in motion a plan to breathe life, to rescue his people that he's called out from all eternity, and to awaken them, to wake them up to spiritual life, to see that they need a Savior, to experience peace, to experience joy, to experience love in him and him alone. It says, but all who receive them, he gave them the right to become the children of God, because God is at work in them. It's all a work of God. You're here this morning because of God. He created you. You're here this morning because of God, because he wanted you to hear this word, a word of hope, that he knows you more than you even dare to think. He knows you. Even the worst of our sins, he knows you, but he wants to breathe life into you. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants you to receive him, to have hope. So when Jesus calls us to love our enemies, those who oppose us, those who hate us, we can do so because he first loved us. He came to a world that did not know him, that didn't want to receive him. He comes and gives us life. He is our merciful Savior. And the last reason why we need to know Christ, to receive Christ, to rest in Christ, is because he's the only one. He's the God who desires to dwell with his people. And he's the only one who shows us who God is. He's the dweller and he's the revealer. In verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you skip down to verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus, who is God, who is the eternal creator God, took on flesh. He remained God, remaining who he always was, and he took on humanity. He is fully divine and fully human. This is what makes him unique. In Colossians 2, it says, for in Jesus the fullness of deity dwelled. He is the God-man. When it says the word became flesh, this gives us the incarnation, the Christmas story, that he's born of the Virgin Mary. When it says that he dwelled amongst us, it's the idea that he tabernacled. The Greek word means tabernacled, or pitched a tent. So it's the idea that God wants to dwell with his people. And Jesus did that for over 30 years. He had 3 years of ministry to secure this great promise that God wants to dwell with his people. He lived in our place. He died in our place to secure this truth that God wants a relationship with you. He wants to dwell with you. That story of Adam and Eve way back in the garden, that they walked with God, God has set in motion a plan to bring that to fruition, consummate it, and make it even better than what Adam and Eve had, because we will have no desire to sin. So from the time of Adam and Eve till the time they built the tabernacle, to the temple, to Jesus Christ, to the church, we are waiting for the new Jerusalem. God desires to be with his people. Jesus shows up and does this ministry to reveal to us this great plan, to reveal to us that God wants us to know him and that we will be with him forever. And he wants to dwell with us. In the last book, in the book of Revelation 21, it says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them as their God. God wants complete, close intimacy with you. Can you think of that? Can you imagine that, walking beside Jesus? this eternal God who made you, this eternal God who redeemed you. Can you imagine that? John has introduced us to some major themes. We need to know Christ. We need to receive Christ. Jesus is the great eternal God. He is the prophecy fulfiller. But he's also the merciful, merciful Savior. And he wants intimacy with you. He wants you to know him. J.I. Packer wrote, "What makes life worthwhile? What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be than to know God through Christ Jesus? He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. You cannot exhaust that relationship. And this is only done through Christ. Life as it is meant to be lived, that matters, that has joy, that has contentment, that has forgiveness, that has eternal life, is only found by knowing Christ, receiving Christ, and resting in Christ. May you know him this morning. May you get time and just talk to him however your heart is. Maybe you've never done that before. Say, "Jesus, if you're real, show me. I feel all kinds of things. People tell me I don't matter. People say I'm just evolved. I don't really believe that. Show me who you are. I have a weight of sin, Jesus. Take it away. Jesus, I want purpose and matter. Show me what that is." Get quiet with him. Pray to him. Pick up his word. Start reading. Start to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just exposing us to a great reality that we matter. Exposing us to a great reality that Jesus is just not another human being, but he is the God, that he is the great eternal one, full of grace and truth. Lord, there's much in your word to digest. And Lord, I pray your spirit would convict, that your spirit would heal, that your spirit would restore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.